maybe visit the burial site of that loved one. Jesus picked a rose to bloom in heaven's garden, up in heaven. All right, friends, we come to another message in the book of Genesis. And I want to turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we want to talk about the first sacrifice. I get a daily devotional from the Institute of Creation Research. It's called The Days of Praise. I used to get the little booklet, but they put it online now. And sometimes I see something that really interests me. And I saw a devotion that they sent a few weeks ago, and the devotion was entitled The First Sacrifice, based on Genesis 3:21, where it says, "Unto Adam, also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." This action by the Lord is very significant because God himself sacrificed some of his animal creation, possibly two innocent and blemish-free sheep, in order to provide clothing for the first man and woman, for Adam and Eve. And he mentioned in the first place, this tells us that clothing is important in God's plan for human beings. I agree with that wholeheartedly. Put on some clothes, for heaven's sake. Nudity became shameful once sin entered into the world, and I believe it's still shameful. And it gets worse the older you get. I tell you, the worst thing in the world to look at is some old person trying to dress like a teenager. That's the weirdest looking thing. You know, you can't imagine, what that looks like. I could describe what I saw at Daytona Beach one time. When I saw a gentleman, looks like in his 80s, and he had on this little skimpy bikini swimsuit. And, I just won't tell you what I thought about that, what that looked like, but you can well imagine. Man-made aprons of fig leaves will not suffice, as they represent human works of righteousness that can never make us presentable to God. And the Bible says we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what Isaiah said in chapter 65, verse 6. However, God has covered me with the robe of righteousness, fashioned from the perfect righteousness of the Lamb. But in order to do this, the innocent blood of the sacrifice must be shed. Now, the Days of Praise said it must be spilled. I don't like that. It kind of makes like the blood of Christ is an accident. It wasn't spilled like you'd spill like I did the other day. I spilled a cup of soup. Had to clean it up. Well, the blood of Christ was not spilled. The blood of Christ was shed on the cross for the remission of our sins. So when we really see the precious blood of Christ described in the book of 1 Peter 1:19, it was shed, his blood was shed for our redemption. And when we come under that blood, listen, we're saved and our lives are completely changed. Wow. It is more proper to speak of the shedding of the blood. Matthew 26:28, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper we observed last week. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So God, he shed blood of animals to provide clothing, skins of the animals were clothing for Adam and Eve. And there are very good reasons why a sacrifice is necessary. And that's what I want to think about. What are the reasons that God requires a sacrifice for our sin? Well, let me give you the outline right up front. First of all, it was necessary because of a mighty evil fellow. Secondly, it's necessary because there was a mighty big fall. And thirdly, it was necessary because there was a federal head of mankind. And then finally, the sacrifice was found. God found a sacrifice. So the sacrifice is necessary because why? First of all, there was a mighty evil fella that came on the scene here in the Garden of Eden. And we read about it, Genesis chapter 3 in verse 1. Look at this. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said that you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Here we're introduced to a mighty evil fellow. And that is Satan, who was once the angel Lucifer, once a perfect, righteous angel in heaven that fell into sin. And the Bible says this, he appeared in some form of a serpent. Now, I don't know what that serpent was. So a lot of people picture it as some big snake, some big anaconda wrapped up in a tree. I don't know about that. Maybe he was like a sloth. Have you ever seen one of those? I don't know exactly, but it must have been a beautiful type of creature. So when God's six-day creation was complete, well, you know, the Lord God pronounced everything very good. It was all great. There was nothing out of order, no disharmony. There was no sin. There was no plague. There was no death. And here you found Adam and Eve living and prospering in the beautiful Garden of Eden. There they went about, they named the animals, Adam did. What a feat that was, to name all the animals and insects and everything. That's amazing in itself, isn't it? So Adam was created with perfect intelligence, you might say. And there they enjoyed the pristine beauty of that Garden of Eden, the rivers that ran through it. There's just it was a paradise there in this beautiful garden. But God also planted some trees in that garden, and one of those trees was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now the Lord told them, he said, look, Adam and Eve, you can eat any fruit of any of that tree except one. Do not eat the fruit from the tree of this knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall die. A prohibition from God. So now we're introduced to Satan, who is called the serpent, and we see here's one that had the very beginning of sin and evil. It was all found in him. That brings up a lot of questions. I've had people ask me, how did God create that evil in Satan? No, I personally don't think God created any evil at all, but God permitted it to exist for his own wise reasons. Why is that? Well, no one knows, ultimately. There is a philosophy known as dualism. And dualism proposes that evil has always eternally existed along with the good. You've always had good, you've always had evil. That is the philosophy of dualism. But I don't believe that. When God made everything, he made it perfect. He made it good. But here's a secret that really no one can uncover. And as far as I know, there's only one scripture that tells us how sin began. And it's Ezekiel 28:15, when God was speaking to Lucifer, God was speaking to Satan, and he told him in Ezekiel 28:15, thou was perfect in all thy ways from the very day that you were created until iniquity was found in thee. How did all that happen? I really don't know, but I can tell you something I do know. Listen to me. All it takes is if God simply withdraws his hand from any creature and leaves them to themselves, I guarantee you their free will is going to choose what's wrong. That's all I can say. God, for his own sovereign purpose, chose to withdraw his hand from Satan and those angels, a third of the angels cast out of heaven with him. So here Satan appears in a serpent form to tempt Eve. This creature, Satan, entered, he was upright, he had the ability to talk. And so Adam and Eve don't seem to be surprised by that. So maybe in the original creation, animals could talk. I don't know. I'm just kind of speculating about that. But here's a serpent that could talk. And look at how he approaches Eve in the garden. He invites her over to the tree. He said, well, come on over here. Hey, Eve. Eve, please. Hey, look. Come over here. I want to show you something. And Eve, in her feminine curiosity, had to open every door, check everything. And so she went over to that tree, and Satan spoke to her. And what did he say? Genesis 3:1, he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really tell you you couldn't have any of this fruit? Are you sure about that, Eve? Did God really tell you? Look at his approach. What's he doing? Satan is introducing doubt in the mind of Eve. How do you know that God really said that to you? Maybe you got it wrong. So he attempts to discredit God. And really, it's the same age-old question that people introduce. How can we know that the Bible is really the Word of God? How do you know that this is truly the Word of God? You know, Satan still tempts men to doubt God's revelation, the Word of God. And not only does he introduce doubt, he follows that with a denial. He said, now, Eve, look, did God tell you couldn't eat that? You will not die. That's what he said in verse 3. Eve said to the serpent, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God told us, God has said, you shall not eat of this, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you won't die. You shall not surely die. Eve, listen, it's not that serious. So he introduces doubt, and then he brings denial into the conversation. He said, you won't die. And he said, as a matter of fact, verse 5, God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be as opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Listen, Eve, God's trying to withhold something from you. He's trying to deny you something. So now you have doubt, you have denial, and then Satan follows up with delusion. He's really telling her, hey, you know what? You can be a god yourself. That's what the Mormons believe. Yeah. you're going to become a god and have your own worlds. They told me that. My mom's side of the family is all Mormons, and that's what they try to convince me of. Oh, you can be just like God. You can even be better. You don't listen. Eve, you don't need God to tell you how to live your life. Right. Does Satan still say that today? Oh, you better believe it. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me about the Bible, you Bible thumper. You fundamentalist trash. You implorable person. A Trump follower. The refuse of society. Don't tell me what to believe. Don't tell me who to vote for. Well, I won't do that. But the devil tells her and suggests to her, well, you know, the consequences won't be that bad. Satan then makes appeal to Adam's emotions. And Satan makes evil physically and even aesthetically attractive to man. That's what he does. That's his job, to try to make sin attractive and desirable. And so, in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he ate that fruit also. It is the lusts of the flesh that are stimulated. The tree was pleasant to the eye. Liberty is promised to them. Oh, you can be free. You don't have to be under subjection to anyone, even to that Adam. You can be free. You can be free. You can find yourself. You know, that devil tells people that all the time. Why be shackled up in a marriage? You know, why not just leave that husband and go out and the world and find your freedom? Well, you know what they say. The grass isn't always greener on the other side. And the water bill's a lot higher. That's right. So here's a sacrifice was necessary because of a mighty evil fella that brought temptation. But then the sacrifice is necessary because there was a mighty big fall. Man fell into sin, and they ate of the apple, I believe that Adam was standing right there with his wife when all this was going on. That's my opinion. Standing right there, listening to all this stuff, because, you know, I think even Adam had thought about that tree. Even though he's in a state of innocence, he's still thinking about that tree. But when Eve ate that, Adam realized right away, uh-oh, I'm going to lose her. I'm going to lose her. She's violated God's will, God's commandment. And I think one of the reasons Adam ate that is he wanted it. Okay, it was a desire. He fell for the lie. But I think also he didn't want to lose his wife. He wanted to keep her. And that maybe is another story. Well, what happens? We read in verse 8, that Adam and Eve, well, they realize they're naked now. They're ashamed. They have guilt. And the Bible says in verse 8 that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They hid behind a tree because they were ashamed and they were guilty. So what happens now? Adam and Eve were summoned by God. Notice verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You say, Pastor, didn't God know where they were? Yeah, absolutely. He knew already where they were. But the reason that he says, where are you, is because he's beginning what? What Brother Blake was talking about in Sunday school. God's purpose is to bring them to repentance. You can't be saved without repentance. And so where are you, Adam? He's searching his guilt. He's searching his heart. Verse 10, he said, I heard thy voice. Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? That has to make Adam think. Who told you? Well, Adam realizes that no one had to tell me this. It was discovered because of my disobedience to you, God. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Yes, I've done that. Summoned by Christ, they attempted to make some garments out of leaves. That's what they did. They sewed together leaves, maybe fig leaves there that they sewed together to cover their nakedness. But of course, it was nothing more than filthy rags And the Bible says we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. How in the world are you going to use fig leaves to cover your nakedness when you got the wind blowing them away and they're fading away? And like the leaves out here, it just wasn't sufficient to cover them, their guilt and sin. Listen, poor lost people are still making fig leaf suits to assuage their conscience of their guilt, of their sin. You say, what are the fig leaves they make? Well, number one, they attend church. Oh, they should. I'm not against that. Absolutely not. I think everybody ought to come to church. And even join the church is a great thing. But listen, if you're trusting in the church or joining a church to get you to heaven, you're wearing fig leaves, friend. That's fig leaf righteousness. Will not suffice. Some people pray to the saints. They rub beads together. And they'll rub those and they'll pray to Mary and they'll pray to St. Francis and they pray to Christopher Columbus and they'll pray to all these different saints and rub those beads together. More fig leaves will not help you. Some people take communion. They say, like we did last week, you know, well, I tell you what, if I could just take that little bread and drink that little cup of wine, that will cleanse me, that will forgive me, and I'll go to heaven. That's another fig leaf suit. And some people trust in their baptism. Well, if I just get baptized, up here, that's going to wash away my sins. No, it will not. That's fig leaves. Fig leaf righteousness. And we could just go on and on. Some engage in philanthropy and with other aprons of self-righteousness. Oh, Adam and Eve are summoned by Christ. Where are you? What have you done? God knew what they did. They needed to realize what they did. And so Adam and Eve were summoned by God, and then they were searched by God. They were searched by the Lord. The Lord knew where to find them, as we read there and so when the Lord found them, He said, who told you about your nakedness? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to? Now, how did they respond? They made excuses. How did they respond? Look at this. Verse 12, Eve said to the Lord, it is the man, here's Adam. Adam said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. He's playing the blame game, right? It's this wife you gave me. This woman. It's the woman's fault. Right? It's the woman's fault. She gave me this fruit. How could I say no to her? I mean, look how beautiful she is. How could I say no to this? So he blames the woman. All right? Notice in verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, he turns to the woman, Eve, what is this that thou hast done? What have you done? And the woman said, ah, the serpent beguiled me. The serpent tricked me, and I did eat. So she plays the blame game, right? It's interesting that she doesn't blame her husband. But she blames the serpent. She blames Satan. If the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it, you know? Well, no. She did that. The devil was tempted her, but she made her decision according to the lusts of her flesh. and her desires. And then, so in this search, I believe that this was also, listen, a search of love. When God said, Adam, where are you? I believe God loved Adam and Eve. This is a call of love, a sorrow that grieves over man's sin, and God seeks Adam and Eve. You know, the Bible tells us that God loved us enough that Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Our Lord came to seek and save sinners like you and like me. And so now the Lord Jesus comes to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. That fellowship has been broken through their rebellion and through their transgression. That's what sin does. They made garments. Then they made excuses. And I got to tell you that the hardest thing for anyone to say in three simple words is, I've done wrong. I have sinned. If I find someone that comes to me and said, Pastor, I am a sinner. I've sinned. You know what? I believe there's hope for a person like that. I believe if someone comes to the realization that they're sinners before a righteous and holy God, I think that is the work of the blessed Holy Spirit, bringing them under conviction. Well, what happened? They were summoned by God. They were searched by God. Then they were sentenced by God. Look in our text again in verse 14. Now the Lord pronounces a curse upon Satan. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And notice verse 15. Here's an important verse. Because I call this the first gospel message in the Bible. The Lord said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Did you get that? He talked about two seeds. The seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman would bring about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, not the seed of man. Christ was born of a virgin. So what he's really saying is, through your seed will come a Savior, will come a Messiah, will come the Christ. And he will crush the head of the serpent. That's what he said. You'll bruise his heel on the cross. Yes, you will. He will be nailed to a cross. He will die on that cross for sinners. His heel will be bruised. But when Jesus Christ finishes that work of Calvary, when he rises from the dead, he crushes the head of the serpent. The sentence. Now, I tell you, the ultimate sentence, the result of sin of Adam and Eve, is what? It's death. In the day you eat thereof, you will die. That's what the Lord said. And no matter how you dress it up, death is not pretty. Sin came into the world and it changed everything. And over time, Adam and Eve will see the lines and wrinkles on their skin. They will feel all the aches and pains of getting older. Took quite a few hundred years. But it caught up with them. Like it does all of us. It's the result of the fall of man. The paradise is lost and there's no way to go back to restore it. A curse comes into the world through the fall of man. Even the ground was cursed, is what the Lord said. Notice that. He curses the serpent, and then unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust thou art, and to dust you shall return. Sin produces death. Paradise is lost. A curse falls upon all mankind. And we're fallen. And that's why things disintegrate. It's the science recognizes it as the universal law, the second law of thermodynamics, the law that states that systems or anything left to itself tends to become degraded or disordered. And that's the answer I give people when they say, why was my wife killed in an auto accident, or why did my baby die at childbirth, or why is this, or why is there such deformities in people? And people ask those questions as if God did something wrong. God didn't do anything wrong. The answer is it's the result of the thermodynamic law. Sin brought disorder and degradation upon everything. And so then there was a federal head revealed. Adam became the federal head of the whole human race. And that means that the most direct result of the fall is the passing of the heredity of sin to the subsequent human race, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Romans 5:12. Through Adam, he passed down to all of his posterity this sin, this fall. And that's why all of us are born sinners. You don't have to teach children how to sin. You don't believe that? Go to the Cracker Barrel on Friday night and hear the screams of the little children who don't get their toy and don't get their way. Oh, you don't have to teach children a sin is a universal principle. And we've all fallen into it. It's kind of like I told the church Wednesday, you know, the story about Cain and Abel, you know, the two boys, the two sons of Adam and Eve. They decided they would go and climb up on the wall and look down into that Garden of Eden. They wanted to see what they couldn't get into. And they climbed up on that wall and they looked over that wall and they saw those wonderful trees down there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and all that. And they saw an angel with a big flaming sword, waving that big sword at them. And they told that angel, can we come down now and get some of that fruit? No, you cannot. You cannot come in here. Why not? Go ask your daddy. So they went back to Adam and they said, Daddy Adam, why can't we go into the Garden of Eden? He said, I'll tell you why. Your mother ate us out of house and home. That's why. They were sentenced by God. Paradise is lost, but there's a federal head revealed. We all share the common origin of sin found in Adam, and that's why the Bible says in Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that all means me, that all means you. I can't point a finger at you because I've got four pointing back at me. All of us are sinners by nature and by choice. But listen, there's good news. There was a sacrifice found. And so that's when we read here in verse 21 that unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Yes. Again, the bruising of the heel of the woman's seed is symbolic reference to the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ on a cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But I tell you, the resurrection from the tomb is what crushed the head of Satan. The Savior would inflict a fatal blow to the head of the devil. Oh, he still can roam about, seeking whom he may devour. But I tell you, it's like a rabid dog that's had his teeth removed. Can't do. He can still go about and tempt. He can still do a lot of things. But I'm going to tell you something, my friends, ladies and gentlemen. The devil is done for. Done for. Oh, sinners were sought and found. And we read that God searched in the garden. Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? God knew where they were, didn't he? So why does he ask, where are you, if he already knew where they were? Well, here's the thought. Sinners don't seek for God. If you hear a bunch of these religious idiots telling you that everybody's seeking for God, they're telling you a big lie. No one seeks for God. Well, they might think they're seeking for God, but they're not. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And the Bible says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. It's because God was seeking us. And so Adam and Eve both learned that salvation was totally and solely by the grace of God. A sacrifice was slain for those who believe. Even for Adam and Eve and for all of us who would come to Christ and believe in him. Oh, here's the first gospel sermon ever given. Genesis 3:15 and 16, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God shed the blood of the Lamb to give an atonement to Adam and Eve. He clothed them with the skins of those animals. Did they have to find the animals? No, they did not. In fact, Adam and Eve, this may shock you, they didn't do anything. God found them hiding behind a rock in a hard place. And God found them and God says, "I'm going to do this." And it's true today. God knows his people, his seed. And may I say, God knows exactly where to find them. And God knows exactly what he needs to do for them. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of grace. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. We can't do anything to save ourselves. All we can do is put on the silly garments of fig leaves. God has to find us and call us. Did they receive Christ as their Savior? I believe they did, because I believe they understood the promise of Genesis 3:15. A Savior was going to come. And they believed in that Savior. And they trusted him. And I believe, listen, I believe Adam and Eve are in heaven today. Why, my goodness, they've been there over 6,000 years. Imagine that. Oh, maybe 5,000 according to how long they lived. I have to correct myself on that. But Adam and Eve were both saved from the eternal consequences of their sin. And they put their trust in a Savior. Because they got a foreview of Calvary. Oh, this is really the great story of redemption. That's what it is. Let me ask you something. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe in God? You know, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You say, what reward can I have through the gospel? Listen to me, if you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior today, God has promised to forgive you of all of your sins you've ever committed or ever will commit. And God will give you the assurance that you're one of His children, you're a child of God, you're forgiven, and you're destined for the wonderful heaven that God has prepared for them that love Him. The reward is the assurance you're a child of God. It is the reward of the forgiveness for your sin, the reward of a blessed life, friends, even eternal life. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior? And are you willing to make a commitment of faith? Are you willing to trust in Christ as your Savior even now? May God help you to do it. Let's close in prayer. Father, what an amazing story this is. As we come to see the entrance of evil and sin upon mankind. And Lord, you know we're all infected by it. Sin and unbelief. But we're so glad that you promised a Savior would come. And we believe it is Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, we believe that through faith in Him, we can be spared this awful death and hell and be given this wonderful, wonderful gift of eternal life. Oh, I pray, Spirit, that you would direct the hearts of the people to look away from sin and the world and themselves and cast their eyes upon you, Lord Jesus, alone and trust you and believe in you for your honor and glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.